James chapter 2, verses 14 to 24. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, "Go in peace, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds." Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person. Do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, "Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend." You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do, and not by faith alone. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Now I'm going to read our second reading from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 to 16. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abraham offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age, and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father, because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so, from this one man, and he is good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they'd been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Let's just pray for John as he comes to preach. Father, guide and lead John, fill him with your spirit, we pray, as he speaks, and guide and lead us as we hear your word to us today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. As I've had a bit of a sore throat this week, which I've been nursing with Lemsip, some much prayer, I'm just going to have a glass of a little bit of this water so I don't dry up on you folks. Sorry about that. May I say, to start with, before I turn to the word, very encouraged to see so many people in the sharing spot. Really good to, when we come together, to have something to share. We won't always, of course, but it's really nice when several people have got something really exciting to say about what God is doing, about God speaking to somebody in a dream. I found that very encouraging, absolutely amazing. It does say that in the last days, I think your young men shall dream, or the old men, I think, will dream dreams, and young men will see visions, and, well, we're seeing it happen, aren't we? Going to talk to you this morning about something that's vitally important to our Christian faith, and I've got a title for it. It's this: you need to have a living faith. Emphasis on the word living. You need to have a living faith. You see, if the style of my life is not affected by my Christian faith, then it's worth asking the question, then what really is the point? If it doesn't affect my attitudes, the way I am with other people, if it doesn't inform the way I think and respond to certain situations, if it doesn't affect my values and my principles, if it doesn't affect my lifestyle and how I live day by day, then really, what is the point of faith anyway? It becomes empty. It becomes useless. It becomes of no value. And all we will have, basically, is a belief system. And in fact, many of the religions of the world are little more than just that. They are a belief system. They don't worship a God who's alive today as we do. They have a certain set of beliefs, but often that has very little impact on their lives. Now, I know there are people, Muslims, for example, who do a lot of good for other people. But the level to which what they believe actually affects what they live, I think, is often very questionable. Maybe that's true as some of us as Christians. So we need to have a faith that's living, that's active, that makes a difference. And we need to be people who will make a difference because of our Christian faith. Otherwise, all we're doing is paying homage to an ideology. And that really can be interpreted as hypocrisy. And there are those who will look at Christians and say they're hypocrites. They've possibly not seen anything in the lives of some of the Christians they know that have made a difference. So our lives, I believe, need to be different. Our response to situations need to be different. We've talked a bit this morning about Ukraine and what's going on there. And we need to have a response to that. Praying for them, certainly, but perhaps finding practical ways we can help and support. Perhaps offering clothes or some donations or giving financially, whatever it might be. But of course, if you look around you all the time, there is people in need. The Bible says that when we give a glass of cold water to somebody that needs it, or we offer a meal to somebody that's in need, or somewhere to sleep because they're homeless, it's as good as we did it to Jesus himself. These are the hallmarks of actual Christian living. And so you need to have a living faith that makes a difference. Hebrews 10 and verse 38 says that the just shall live by faith. In other words, it's talking about lifestyle. It's how we live. I told them this morning at Aldham that the other week I was in Tesco's doing my shopping one evening, and I got the, you know, the trolley, and I always take a plastic bag in with me to put the stuff in afterwards. And of course, I got it laid in the trolley, and I'd unloaded everything, well, I thought I had, onto the conveyor, and they were sort of checked out. And as I was loading them, I pulled the bag up and started putting stuff in, and I realised that under the bag, a pack of bacon had slipped under there, about £2.50's worth. Now, I could have probably kept quiet, and nobody would have noticed. I don't know, maybe somebody would have come and felt my collar afterwards, I don't know. But I probably could have got away with that, and I suspect some people would like to have done. But I pulled it up and I said, before you catch up, and he just pressed the button actually to sort of, you know, total up. I said, you better add this on myself. Just realised that slipped below my bag. You see, a little point, but as Christians, we need to be honest. We need to have integrity about the way in which we live. You say, well, what's integrity? Well, somebody once described that as being what we are or who we are when nobody else is looking. What we might do when we think others haven't seen us. Of course, we know that God sees everything. In fact, he even reads our thoughts. He hears our words. He sees exactly what we're doing. But others around us very often don't. There are many times when we're on our own. But integrity requires that actually we do the right thing, whether other people are looking or not. Faith, then, is not just something we believe, but rather something that we live day by day. But it's also something we do in God's strength and power and enablement. I want to tell you something. If you try to live the Christian life in your own strength and in your own power by just determining with your will and self-determination to do it right, you will almost certainly fail. Well, if you can do it better than me, maybe you're a better man than me, Gunga Din, I don't know. But you will fail because we are weak and we need God's help and strength and determination to live it. I can tell you I need God's grace every day, every moment, every hour, and certainly when I make every decision. I need God's grace to live day by day, and I need his strength and enablement to be able to do the right thing and consistently live that life of faith that he's called me to. James 2 and verse 17, we read together, somebody read to us on the Zoom. Faith without works is dead. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? Doesn't sound very nice, does it? But faith without works is dead. Verse 20 says, you foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? We don't really need evidence, do you, really? It's pretty obvious. It is. And verse 26, a little bit further than we read, than was read to us, says, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. How many of us here want to live with dead faith? I won't ask you to put your hands up. I hope none of you would anyway. And I'm quite sure the answer to that actually is pretty obvious. But we need to be conscious of that day by day as we live. Got a little story to tell you, slightly amusing story. Young lad went to stay with some family friends away somewhere, and he went as part of his family. And the family had a German Shepherd dog, Alsatian, great big thing it was. Big dog, very loud, quite boisterous, you know, jumped up and licked, and you know how they are, don't you, young dogs? I think Tim could tell us a bit about that, couldn't you, Tim? But this one was quite a big dog. And poor little Tommy was quite a small lad, really. He began to be a little bit afraid of this dog. And he was assured by his father, don't worry, the dog is only licking you and jumping up because he likes you. He won't hurt you. You know, he's never bitten anybody yet. He won't bite you. And the little lad said, Daddy said, I know he won't hurt me, but I don't really believe him. I wonder, though, if sometimes our faith with God is a bit like that. You know, we've got a sort of a mental assent to the fact we trust God and we're living faith. But then when it comes to the crunch, do we really believe God? Just a thought, something to think on. Do we really trust God when the going gets tough? Do we really trust God when we see things going on around us that are concerning? Do we really trust God with a situation, say, in Ukraine? And I know it's difficult. It isn't easy. And that's why we need God to help us. But we also need to understand that faith is essential if we truly want to be followers of God. Absolutely essential. You see, the Bible does not say that it's hard to please God without faith. It doesn't say it'll take great effort. It doesn't say you might succeed and you might not. What it does say is, without faith, it is impossible to please God. There's no possibility you can without faith. But the really good news is that if it's impossible to please God without faith, then it must be possible to please God with faith. Ever thought about that? So by having faith, we can be people who please God. We can be the people who have a heart after God, like David in the Old Testament and others that you can look at in the scriptures. So we need to understand then really what faith really is. Well, Hebrews 11 and verse 1 that Ian read to us, very first verse, it starts by saying, now faith. And I rather like that because what it's talking about is faith in a now situation. You see, some people will say, well, yes, I believe my Bible, I believe the Old Testament, I believe what I read there, and I'm believing for eternal life when I get to the end of this life. I believe in heaven, I believe in what God is doing. But the Bible talks about now faith. In other words, faith in the now situation that you're going through, with that problem within your family, maybe, with the problem and difficulty at work, with the financial problem that's going on, with the economic crisis that seems to be coming upon us, with energy prices spiraling out of control. The other day I went to fill my truck up with fuel, and the same amount of fuel was nearly £20 more than I paid the last time I filled it. Now, not too much of a problem for me, but for some people, that will be a big problem. How much are we trusting God when we're facing things like that? Faith in the now situation is what God calls us to, day by day, in whatever it is you're going through. But it goes on to say, now faith is the substance of things hoped for or desired, the evidence of things not seen. The evidence of things we can't physically see, yet we can see them with the eye of faith. In other words, it is seeing what God can do with an unwavering knowledge that it will come to pass, because of what God can do, not because of what we can achieve. That's why we need to pray in accordance with the will of God. I want to tell you, you can pray for something until you're blue in the face that's not within the will of God, and you will not persuade God to change his mind. Praying is not about persuading God to do differently to what he otherwise would have done. It's about praying in the will of God and saying, I have faith to believe that you will fulfill your will and you will move in that particular given situation. See, none of us have the ability of ourselves to have the kind of faith that the scriptures speak of. Romans 10 and verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing. I want you to notice that faith has to come. We don't naturally have it. It has to come. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? An opinion? What somebody thinks? What the newspapers write? No. Hearing by the word of God. And the scriptures contain the gospel message. They tell us how that we can come and repent of our sin, how that we confess that we've done wrong, how we can receive that forgiveness, and we can start a new life. It tells us how we can be filled with God's Holy Spirit and be empowered to have this living faith of which I'm talking about this morning. And that's why the preaching of God's word is just so, so important. No substitute for it. The word of God must be preached, and the word makes it clear that that's important. But also, it's important to have a personal meditation of God's word. Ian mentioned this morning about reading notes, the revelation that Jane has had in her notes recently. Really important to use something to help you read the word day by day, not just having a glance at a verse or picking open your Bible and putting your finger on whatever bit it happens to fall on, but rather having a systematic way that you can study God's word and let God speak to you and use you in that situation. I don't know how many of you have heard of D.L. Moody, the famous evangelist. Anybody heard of D.L.? Yes, I'm getting a few nods, winks and hands raised. That's good. Well, D.L. Moody, he was born in 1837 and died somewhere apparently about, as near as I could find out, 1898. So basically, he lived during the reign of Queen Victoria. But he was an American evangelist, very famous, well known. And he came to England on holiday and went to London and decided to visit a particular church. I'm not quite sure which one, I wasn't able to find that out. But he visited this particular church, and just minutes before the service as he walked in, the pastor recognized him. And he said, "Oh, hello, Mr. Moody, wonderful to see you. I'd like you to preach this morning, please, and again this evening, if you would." Well, he agreed to and said, "Well, yes, okay, fair enough, I'll preach." But he didn't enjoy it, because apparently, not like this church, but it was a really dead church. Apparently he could see no real response amongst the people. They all seemed to be sitting there, heads bowed down, and nobody seemed to really be taking anything very much in. And he thought, "Oh my goodness, this is awful." Got to the end of it. And he spent the afternoon sort of dreading going back there in the evening and having to preach again and go through pretty much the same thing. But unbeknown to him, something happened. Because a lady who had been at the church in the morning, probably the liveliest person there actually, she met with her sister for lunch. And when they met together, she said, "You'll never guess who we had came to our church this morning. D.L. Moody was there, and he preached, and he's preaching again tonight." Her sister said, "Look, forget about the lunch. Let's lay that aside, don't worry about it. We'll fast and we'll pray, ready for D.L. Moody tonight. We'll spend the time praying." Well, D.L. Moody, in the evening service, apparently preached like he was on fire. That was recorded by somebody that was there. Hundreds turned up to the church service. They probably heard he was coming. But an amazing thing happened. The Spirit of God moved and anointed what he preached. And when an appeal was given out to receive Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Saviour, over 500 people responded. And D.R. Moody, to start with, was a little bit sceptical. So he thought he would just say, "Well, hold on a minute, let me just recap a little bit and go through the message and, you know, give you a fresh understanding of what it is I've asked you to come forward for." And he went back through it. And do you know what? The second time, even more came forward. Absolutely incredible. And apparently, there was a revival that followed that. That started a revival movement in London at that time. Truly remarkable, isn't it? You see, those ladies had a living faith. And they prayed in the will of God. They prayed that what Moody shared would be anointed and would be uplifted with the fire of the Holy Spirit. It would touch hearts and change lives. And that's exactly what followed, because it's not God's will that any perish, but that all come to a knowledge of salvation and receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour. Remarkable story, but I've checked it out and it is true. Amazing Wouldn't it be lovely to see that happening in Colchester now, eh? Amazing. Hebrews 11 and verse 6 says this: anyone who comes to God must believe that he is, and I like the next bit, and that he is a rewarder of those who will diligently, or as in the Amplified Version, earnestly seek him. Did you know God wants to reward you if you will diligently seek him, if you will be diligent in the place of prayer and of worship and of reading the word, if you'll be diligent in the place of sharing your faith in testimony, if you'll be diligent in the things that God has called you to, he will reward you. He will bless your life. That's part of what it is to have a living faith. So I want to share a few things that are important about faith, very briefly, many more that one could say. In fact, when you get talking about faith, to be honest, you could do a whole series on it. So this is a bit of an overview, really. But firstly, faith is consistent. It isn't I believe today and tomorrow I'm not so sure, and the following day I don't believe at all, and then I bounce back to belief again. Some people go through a cycle of that. They go to a Sunday service and they come out full of faith, but by about Tuesday it's completely evaporated. Faith is consistent. James 1 verse 8 tells us that a double-minded man or woman, that does apply to the ladies as well, is unstable in all his ways. We must not be double-minded about God. Our faith must be consistent to be a living faith and to be effective. The second is that faith never gives up. If you look at the lineup of people in Hebrews 11 and 39, it says this: some did not receive the promise in their lifetime. Some did not receive the promise in their lifetime, but God was still faithful. And even though they didn't see it, they kept believing. And we need to be like that as well. May I give you an example from my own life? I have 5 children, all adults now. 3 of them that I know of gave their lives to the Lord when they were young, but no longer follow the Lord. And the other 2, as far as I know, didn't. But you know what? I'm believing that every one of my children at some point will be saved. That might not happen in my lifetime. They may be saved after I depart this life. But I'm believing God for that. Why? Because I believe it's God's will that they're saved. And I believe it's God's will as a father I passed that on to them, having shared with them what I believe and why I believe it. And that's partly why it's important that we live in the right way all the time. I've even got a mural picture of each one of them and some of my grandchildren on there. I've got up in the wall in my bedroom, and last thing at night before I go to sleep, I have that on. I'm sharing the evening Bible notes that I use. And I look up to that and I pray for them each one, each night. Never miss, never fail to do it. Why? Because I'm believing God to move in that situation. Might not happen in my lifetime, but I'm believing that God will be faithful and do it. Thirdly, a living faith is a choice that we make. Although it's God that enables us to have faith, it is nonetheless still a choice. God doesn't force it upon us. Ephesians 2 and verse 8 says this: for it is by grace that you have been saved. So by grace, but it then says it's through faith. But notice the last bit: and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So God saves us by grace, but he does it through faith, and he will enable you as you begin to say, yes, I choose to believe. He will enable you to have the faith to be able to go on and live that living faith that we've talked about. 4, it is total dependence on God. James 1 and verse 6 says, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. Having a total dependence on God. I don't know about you, when I look around the world, I think, well, there's a whole lot I can't do anything about, but I can depend on a God who can. And fifthly, It is trusting in God, not in luck, not in circumstances, not in reading the star signs in the local newspaper. It's not trusting in, well, I hope it'll work out okay, or in our own actions, but trusting totally in God. There was a young lad who was approaching his birthday, and he was at home, and his grandparents were there at the time as well. And he was saying his prayers one evening very loudly. And his father said to him, Tommy, he said, God's not deaf, you know. And he said, no, I know he isn't, but Grandma is. You like that one, don't you? You see, we need to trust God, not in somebody else. Praying in the hope that somebody else might hear it and respond is not what faith is about. And I want to tell you, in a world that is so very uncertain, and haven't we been reminded of that in the last 2 or 3 weeks in a way that we've probably not seen for a while. And with so much that's out of our control that we ourselves can do little or nothing about, I'm so glad to have a living faith in a God who ultimately has everything under control. Somebody told me a strange fact the other day. I haven't had a chance to check this out. But apparently Putin's Russia have enough in the way of nuclear arsenal and weaponry to be able to wipe out all life, animal, human, everything else, on planet Earth 6 times over. And that's a frightening thought, isn't it? And you think, goodness me, could that happen? But I want to tell you this. I refuse to live in fear to that. Whether that's how true that fact is and how strong that is, I don't know. But I refuse to live under that. Because I want to tell you that God is ultimately in control. And my faith, my living faith, says, God, whatever happens, whatever Putin does, whatever happens in Ukraine or Syria or any one of a number of other places, actually, you can talk about where there's war, I choose to trust in the living God and believe his word and experience that day by day. So I want to commend to you this morning a living faith, not just a mental assent, not just a basic belief, but a faith that affects your life day by day, a faith in the true and living God. Amen.